This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We urge you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper through his verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture. We pray that today's message is a great blessing to you.
What truth do I listen to in order to understand how best to live out my day? A lot of sources that we can choose from. And what Peter's reminding us, this most basic truth, is that the Bible alone is the trustworthy source. There is no other trustworthy source.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And our theme today is the Scriptures, God's sacred word. What a gift God has given to us in writing a book. He's written a book out of love for us so that we might know him, so that we might grow in him, so that we might do his will, so that we might rejoice in our life and live fruitfully and live unto eternity. And so today we're going to consider the gift that God gave to us regarding Scripture. And as we look at this passage from 2 Peter 1 that tells us that this book is not just an ordinary book, but it's a God-inspired book, I want you to ask the Lord to lead you in the habits that you've created regarding reading of Scripture. I believe God has for us so much more than we're receiving, and that we're not receiving often because we're just simply not opening his book. And so let's open up the Bible to 2 Peter today, and let's be encouraged to open the book and hear what God has to say to us today.
Brothers and sisters, this is the Bible. Last week, Pastor Josh shared with us the necessity of reminding ourselves about the basics of the Christian life. He told the story of Vince Lombardi, the famed coach of the Green Bay Packers. You may recall, I don't think he shared all the details, but in July 1961, Vince Lombardi gathered his team for the first day of training camp. The past season was tough. It ended in a tough way. They suffered a heartbreaking loss to the Philadelphia Eagles in the NFL championship game, and it was a game that they were ahead in the fourth quarter. So when the players came back to start training camp, they expect to begin immediately where they left off. They knew that they were already a great team, indeed a championship team. They looked forward to learning the complex new plays that Coach Lombardi had created over the break. So they sat down on the field as Vince Lombardi gave his first words to this team. And Vince Lombardi held up a football and he said, "This is a football." There was a long pause, and then he had everyone open up their playbooks, and they started on page one. They began to review the fundamentals. They began to review blocking and tackling and throwing and catching, things that these players have been doing since they were 10 years old. He just said, "We need to go back to the basics." Biographer David Moranis explains this about Lombardi. He took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming that the players were blank slates who carried over no knowledge from the year before. He began with the most elemental statement of all: "Gentlemen, this is a football." This hyper-focus on fundamentals led the Packers to a 37-0 victory that year in the NFL championship game against the Giants. Lombardi went on to win 5 NFL championships in 7 years. He never coached a team with a losing season after that, and he never lost a playoff game again. Well, long before Coach Lombardi reminded his team of the fundamentals, the Apostle Peter did this exact same thing in the first century with the followers of Jesus. We read last week from 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13 through 15 again with me. "I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder." In other words, I'm just going to tell you things you already know. "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." Isn't that a wonderful way to talk about death? The putting off of my body. "As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and so I will make every effort so that after my departure, you be able at any time to recall these things," these basics. The truth that we want to focus on today is that we're called to grow strong in faith together, by reminding one another often of the spiritual basics. That's what the church does. That's really what communion is about. There's nothing new here so much as we're just reminding ourselves of the utmost basic: Jesus, his person, God come in the flesh, death on a cross, burial, resurrection, promise of return. So again, I say, brothers and sisters, this is the Bible. It's not merely a human book. This is God's very word to us. Being reminded what this book is and why this book is so vital to our souls is one of the basics of the Christian life. I remember learning a Sunday school song when I was about 4 years old. I can still picture singing with Miss Sandy leading our preschool group at Calvary Bible Church. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Amen, brother.
There it is, right there. I love that. And then we'd sing another Sunday school song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, yet he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Because the Bible tells me so. These are the basics, but we need to remind ourselves. And from that time, those songs have not become less profound. They become more profound to me over my years of life. This book, the Bible, it's often attacked. It's often forgotten. It's often neglected. It's often substituted. And Peter understands how it is important that we, quote, stand alone on the Word of God. And so he invests these verses, verse 16 through 21, reminding us of the Bible's trustworthiness. The main idea we're going to trace today is that God wrote the Bible to help us to know him, to grow in him, and to live for him. And God's Word is God's gift to us to hear him speak truth directly, personally, to our hearts every day. What a dynamic gift God has given us in the Word. Now, the Bible is the only trustworthy source to guide us in life because, you know, there's a lot of choices that we may have on what truth do I listen to in order to understand how best to live out my day. A lot of sources that we can choose from. And what Peter's reminding us, this most basic truth, is that the Bible alone is the trustworthy source. There is no other trustworthy source. Not some blog, not some news station, not some inner impression, not some dynamic experience. The Bible alone is the only trustworthy source to guide us in life. And why is that? I have three reasons this morning for us to consider. And they're simple, they're basic, but they're so powerful and potent. The first is the Bible's the only trustworthy source to guide us in life because God wrote it. It's the only book God wrote. There's not another book. You can search the whole world. What other book did God write? And there isn't a single other book. Look at verse 16 with me. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." You know, it turns out in the first century, there were other books written that claimed to be written by God. Are there any other books in the 21st century? Yeah. And he says, "I want you to know, we did not follow cleverly devised myths." Now, Peter said that because false teachers were going around inside the church, convincing people in the church that Peter and the other apostles were not trustworthy witnesses of God's revelation. These opponents were telling the church, hey, don't listen to Peter. Don't listen to the other 11. Listen to us. Because those apostles, they're just making stuff up. And we have a real word from God. We have some experiences and we have some revelations that we want to reveal to you and give to you. You know, in every age, the people who teach God's word are accused of lying and making stuff up. That's true all throughout church history, true today. And so casting doubt upon the human writers of the Bible is one of the devil's old tricks to keep God's people from growing in Christ, from enjoying God and worshiping him as God. If you jump forward to 2 Peter 2, we're going to get into this next week in depth, but just to observe it. Here's why Peter is writing about the scripture. He says, because false prophets also arose among the people. Who's the people? The people of God. Just as also there will be false teachers among you. He says, now this new age is not going to be free of this malady. And these false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. You see, if the devil casts doubt in our minds about the trustworthiness of the apostles' teaching, we lose our foundation. We lose one of the most basic elemental positions from which to grow. We become really open to any teaching that appeals to our natural sensibilities, our natural heart. And as a result, when we build our lives and stand on any other true source, we will wander from God himself. So keep in mind that Peter's concerned about these precious followers of Jesus and about their eternal future. In 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, you remember, he talks about how in this way, by following God's message and obeying God's truth, that God's gospel, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's looking forward to the future, this eternal kingdom when Jesus comes. And Peter wants God's people, everyone, to experience this rich entrance, this glorious entrance, this happy entrance into God's eternal kingdom. And Peter knows that if God's people exchange the truth of God for lies, then our eternal soul will be endangered. And as he's about ready to enter heaven himself, he says, I'm going to keep reminding you of this because this weighs heavy on our heart. Friends, if we give ourselves over to listening to false teaching, we run into spiritual disaster. And that spiritual disaster impacts our eternity. And again, Peter is likely in prison in Rome when he writes this letter. He believes he's soon going to be executed by the Roman government for his faith. And at the end of Peter's life, these basics come back to him in sharp clarity. Peter doesn't remind this group of people as he's about ready to leave this world about worldly things, about earthly things. He doesn't tell them, hey, you know, if you follow these principles, this is a way you can make your best life right now. He instead writes to stir up their faith. He writes to protect them against the kind of doctrines that would destroy their eternal joy. And he writes specifically about the glorious return of Jesus yet ahead, where Jesus is going to come back again. He's going to establish his eternal kingdom. See if I can get through this a bit, but by way of illustration, my brother Jim received some physically devastating news here a couple weeks ago. If you don't know Jim, he's a missionary that worked with Muslims all of his life and lives in Michigan now with his wife. And so he shared with us that he has advanced cancer. He doesn't know if there's even a treatment plan. He's supposed to find out if there is one that's possible for him. He's in just terrible pain. He can't stand, can't lay down. He can sit in a chair, a lot of drugs. I try to keep my conversation short with him. I've had a couple of them with him, about one a week. What do we talk about? What are you supposed to talk about? You know, we talk about some temporal things. It's not as though we're no longer at all living in this world and care nothing about anything in this world. I'll tell you, most of our conversation is about eternal things because we know that's what matters. We talk about God's faithfulness. We talk about God's love for us. We talk about the opportunities we still have while we're still breathing in this world, for however long that might be, to pass on faith, to pass on gospel to family and to friends. We talk about the comfort of God's sovereignty. Where would it be without knowing that every cell in our body is controlled by the Lord, and every day that we have in this world was ordained before there was even one of them? So we know there's no accidents, there's no unlucky circumstances. We know there's a Lord who loves us, who's in charge of everything. We talk about how the gospel makes all the jigsaw pieces of human experience come together in one cohesive, glorious picture. Nothing else does that. Nothing else will bring a cohesive picture to everything that's in this world, the broken things, the hard things, the evil things, the dark things, as well as the light things and the blessings and the joyful things. Only the gospel can do that. Talk about the shortness of our present lives and the length of eternity. And as we talk, there is a clarity of focus about the things that are most important to God and important to our eternity. By way of application, you know, as Peter enters into these eternal matters, let's talk more about eternal matters. Let's talk less about temporal ones. Amen. You know, this world, whether we have a week or 2 weeks or whether we have another 60, 80 years, for some of you, it's short. Peter lived in the temporal world, but he didn't live for the temporal world. And he didn't consume himself with the politics of the day, you know, how unjust the Roman system was. So unjust that he's in prison, he might be executed. How terrible that is politically, right? He didn't talk about that. You know, I'm sure maybe he mentioned it casually to some really close friends. But he didn't consume himself with it. He didn't find some place to read about it and what could be done every day and what should be done. He didn't consume himself with it. I think we need to get back to the basics, and the basics are always eternal things. So how does Peter defend himself against the false teachers who claim he's not telling the truth? Well, first he reminds them that he is one of the apostles. An apostle is one sent by God. In other words, called by God, by Jesus himself, to be an apostle, and didn't just volunteer himself. He's called by God. And an apostle is an eyewitness to Jesus, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so he reminds the people, he says, I didn't just follow a story that I heard somewhere. I didn't follow some tale that was invented in my mind. Look at verse 17. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him, Peter says, on the mountain. He says at the end of verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's talking, of course, about the transfiguration where he, James, and John went to the mountaintop with Jesus. And Jesus is amazing. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? And for Peter, this becomes sort of a foretaste of the eternal kingdom when Jesus returns in that same power and glory. In fact, Peter was so enamored with the kingdom that Jesus one day would inaugurate. And this little taste, this little slice of the kingdom, he's going to say, let's just stay up here. Let the kingdom begin right now. Jesus says, no, this isn't the time for the kingdom. We got to go back down the mountain. But he's getting a little piece of this promise. When Jesus made the promise, I'm going to come back in glory and there's going to be an eternal kingdom. They experience a little bit of this kingdom right now up on the mountain. He says, hey, we know this is going to be true when we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because we were eyewitnesses. We saw the foreshadowing of it with our very own eyes and we saw it together. And so this is not hearsay. You know, in court of law, still to this day, eyewitness testimony is the most powerful evidence. And that was true in the Old Testament. Two or three witnesses establish a fact. And there are three witnesses. Here we saw this. Well, again, still some critics might say, well, that's just your story. We weren't there to see you see this. We can't trust you. And so now Peter continues to defend his teaching, this gospel message, by resting upon the ultimate authority for truth. That's God's word, the Bible. Peter knows that his strongest argument against error, against these false teachers, is not even his own personal experience, although that's powerful, and he mentions it as powerful, and it's legally legitimate because the court of laws even would accept it. But he knows that his strongest argument for the truth that he's preaching, teaching, stands with God's word. Look at verse 19. For we have the prophetic word, you might underline it, more fully confirmed. More fully confirmed. More fully confirmed than what? More fully confirmed than our experience. So to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. I believe it, he's talking about the origination. And the reason why is because of what he says next, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. And then he goes on to explain, but men, here's how Scripture came to us, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter's saying this truth that I'm proclaiming to you doesn't depend upon so much even on my personal experience as it rests upon the firm foundation of God's word. This truth, again, Peter really focuses in on the second coming of Jesus. And he says, this truth of Jesus' second coming, first we were eyewitnesses to the foreshadowing, but secondly, all of Scripture continues to prophesy about it. And the prophecies of Jesus' second coming, the glory that's going to come when he returns, it fills the pages of Scripture. Already, these prophecies have related to Jesus' suffering and death and the place of his birth and the nature of his birth being virgin birth. All of those have already been fulfilled. And so he says, hey, this is not the word of man describing what's going to take place. This is the very word of God. Now, Peter undoubtedly is thinking of the Old Testament when he writes the word scriptures, because that's the scriptures to the Jewish people in the first century. But Peter also is aware that after 400 years of silence, no scripture being written, you know, Malachi, right? Last word being written, 400 years of silence, that God is doing something new and he's taken up his pen and writing scripture again through the apostles. How do we know that Peter thinks this? Well, turn forward to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Let's just read 16. There are some things in them. He's talking about Brother Paul's writings. There are some things in them. Talks about Brother Paul's writings in verse 15 that are hard to understand. Can we get any amen if you read the Apostle Paul? There are some things in them that are hard to understand, right? If it's hard to the Apostle Peter to understand what Paul wrote, well, who am I, right? So that's why we study. That's why we do so in community. That's why you see what's already there in page scripture. He says, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So again, the first century, there's taking of scripture, and there's twisting it for one's own purposes. I have an idea that I want to believe, so I'm going to go to the scripture. And guess what? Any idea that you want to believe, you're going to find it in scripture. Because you're going to take scripture and twist it to mean something it doesn't mean. And that was happening in the first century, and he talks about that. That's what's happening with these false teachers. Every heretic has a verse. It's just a twisted verse. And then he says this, and notice this, underline it, as they do the other scriptures. So do you see what he's doing? He's putting the writings of the Apostle Paul alongside the scriptures. He says, as they do the other scriptures. The first set of scriptures in front of the Apostle Paul, and he says they twist his meaning, but they do that to the other scriptures, the Old Testament as well. So he's talking about the Apostle Paul, a contemporary, as being a writer of sacred scripture. It's remarkable. Remarkable. Now verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is that no scripture, either the Old Testament or the New Testament, was written because a man sat down at his desk and said, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to write some scripture. That's what I'm going to do. It never happened. Not once. The will of the prophet is not involved. The personality of the prophet is, but not the will of the prophet. The prophet said, I have some really good ideas here that are floating through my head. I think they should be scripture. No, that's not the way scripture was written. The Holy Spirit willed the human writer to write and then carried that man, carried along by the Holy Spirit in such a way that what the prophet wrote was the exact message that the Holy Spirit willed for him to write. Again, using his personality. This isn't dictation. This is using holy men of old, using their personality.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message has been encouragement to you to sort of jumpstart your spiritual life in reference to your reading of Scripture. You know, as we think about the habits that we formed in relationship to hearing God through His Word, there are many ways that we can be encouraged. And one of the ways that I found that my wife and I have been encouraged in our reading of Scripture together is to use a devotional book by Charles Spurgeon, a man who was used by the Lord over 100 years ago. But he wrote a devotional book entitled Morning and Evening. And it just takes us about 10, 15 minutes to open up God's Word together, to receive from God a word that we can apply that helps us in our day. So if you would like the book Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, please contact us, ask us for it, and we would love to send a copy to you. May God bless you as you grow in Him today.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.